All right. You have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Our text today is one you should be familiar with, Isaiah 9, verse 6. As we continue to look at the names of Christ, Isaiah 9, 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the word and song that we have heard. You are indeed Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, thank you for coming, redeeming us, saving your people. Lord, help us today as we look at the names of our Redeemer. Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Martin Luther said that under popedom, don't you just love Luther? He has a way with language. Under popedom, when I desired to go to the sacrament, I had the idea, if only I could even, just for 1 hour after confession, remain free of sin, then I might receive the sacrament worthily. That was because, he said, I did not know or understand the meaning of forgiveness of sin or why Christ bears the name Everlasting Father. Therefore, we must learn this name well. When you live under Christ in his kingdom, he lifts the servant yoke and law off your back, not merely for 1 hour, not only for a day, but on and on until the last day. In other words, now and forever. Luther's words should remind us of the necessity of carefully studying and rightly understanding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work. But yet, the person of Christ is quite complex. Just in our text that we just read, we see to us is born this little child, and yet he is mighty God. We see to us a son is given, and yet he bears the name Everlasting Father. Truly, the mystery of godliness is great. Christ must reveal himself to us, or we will never know him. He is not known by reason. He's not known by the philosophical musings of men. Rather, as Jesus told Peter after the latter's confession of Christ, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." But doesn't that use of the word Father here bring us even more confusion? We need to say a couple of things right at the outset here. It's necessary to say right up front that the Messiah prophesied here by Isaiah, he is not called Father by way of confusion with the one who is preeminently the Father. Jesus' proper name, as far as the Godhead is concerned, is the Son. There should be no confusion on this point. The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. Many of the ancient heresies erred in this way and made this mistake. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. They are essentially and eternally indivisible, but at the same time, there is still a distinction within the persons of the Godhead that should be noted, it should be believed. As we said a minute ago, great is the mystery of godliness. So how can Isaiah, and we must add that he does this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but how can Isaiah say that this one who is to be born, this child that's to be born, will be called Everlasting Father? Well, what he records for us here has no bearing at all upon, and makes no statement, actually, about the positions, the titles, the relations of the three persons within the Trinity. What it does is express the relation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to us. Look at the first words of the text. To us a son is given. To us he is Everlasting Father. It is his relation with his spiritual seed, with his spiritual offspring, the offspring that are begotten by his word and his spirit. So what does it mean for Christ to be our Everlasting Father? Well, the first part of that name is the easiest. At least it's easiest for those who believe the scripture. It's not so easy for those who rest only in human reason. But Jesus Christ is everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, always was. There was never a time, even before time, when he did not exist. He is eternally with the Father. He has no beginning. He is eternal. He had a part in the eternal purposes of God, and thus he himself has to be eternal. And you know, it's kind of common at this time of year for people to, at least in their mind, think about Jesus as having a beginning in Bethlehem. That was not his beginning. Jesus Christ, this one who is born, this baby in Bethlehem, is the uniting of the Word with that child. The Word which was in the beginning, the Word by whom all things were made, the Word by whom we are redeemed, the Word who was with the Father, the Word who participated in the Godhead, in our eternal election. His love was there equally manifest with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the election, the plan of redemption for his people. And Jesus Christ, the Everlasting One, shall always be. He always was, he always is, and he always shall be. If he could cease to be, he would not be called everlasting. He is eternal in all of his attributes, in all of his offices, in all his mighty power. He is eternal in his willingness and his ability to bless and to comfort and to protect and to shepherd and ultimately to crown his chosen people. But that being said, that brings us to the second and most difficult part of this name, Father. As we mentioned, this cannot be equated with the Father within the realm of the Godhead, and this can be confusing. But let's look at it in the right context. In the context of the text, as we said earlier, how or in what sense is Jesus Christ a Father to us? First, we should note that at the time this was written, in the ancient Near East, the king was designated as the royal father of the nation. He was exercising paternal care for his subjects. And verse 7 here in our text speaks of this child's kingdom and the ways that he upholds that kingdom with justice and righteousness. His government will care for his subjects, for his people, in an extraordinary way. In another sense, Christ is our Father. And I think this is really key here in what we look at. He is our Father as the federal head of his people. Paul makes the point in the book of Romans, in the book of Corinthians. Paul tells us of Adam, the father of all people on earth. Adam was our federal head. We live in a federal type of government. We have representatives who represent us in the government. Adam was our federal head, and as our representative, he sinned and he fell, and the curse of sin, the result of the fall, the original sin, came upon all people because he stood in that relationship as our representative. And the relationship was simply that he was the father of the human race. So in Adam, all die. But there was a second Adam, Paul says, a second federal head, a second representative, the second Adam, the man Christ Jesus, who though he was tempted in every way, did not sin. And by his perfect sacrifice, he redeemed his people from the curse of sin and the judgment of God. And we call Adam Father. We're his progeny, we are his children, and under Adam we die. And we're under Christ's judgment. We're under the judgment of God the Father from the time we're born. We're born as sinners. We come to this world as sinners. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, we have another Father, the federal head of a race of people who are new creations, created in Christ Jesus. In our first birth, we fall under the line with Adam as our father. But all those who are born again, all those who are born again fall under the lineage of Jesus Christ as father. So by natural generation, we are the children of Adam. By regeneration, we're acknowledged as the children of Christ. And it's worth noting also, as someone said, that the covenant of grace established in the councils of the Godhead in eternity past is older than the covenant of works given to Adam. The covenant of works, as far as Christians are concerned, passes away because Christ has completely, fully satisfied the covenant of works. He was without sin in any way. That is credited to our account. So the covenant of works has been fulfilled. But the covenant of grace remains forever. In eternity past, the Son, the Father, entered into this covenant of redemption. It's fulfilled in time. And it is good forever. So in this sense, Christ, and not Adam, is the everlasting Father, the federal head, our representative head. So what does all that mean for you? It means that Jesus Christ is the Father of great blessings to his people. Under his care, we are blessed in many ways. Under the old covenant, there were many blessings that were hinted at in the law, in the Old Testament. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, about foreshadowings of things that were to come. But these things were only dimly seen. They were the shadow. They weren't the reality. But Jesus Christ brought all these things to light. It is Christ, and it is in Christ, that the great doctrines of faith are illuminated. Doctrines like his everlasting love and his sacrificial death, his all-sufficient atoning sacrifice for his people to remove their sin, to remove the curse from them, the curse they inherited from Adam. We see the fulfillment, the regenerating work of Christ through his Spirit in the hearts of his people, and the promise, the sure promise, that he will keep to the end those who believe in him. He is everlasting Father to all his people. He will not lose a single one of those who are his. He gives them everlasting life, a life that can never die, because it is upheld by him, the everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is true life to us. He is our life. When we receive Christ, we receive life, everlasting life. If you've entered into this relationship with him, you are his child, and you shall always be. He does not lose his children. No one can snatch them out of his hand, he says. And you may be weighed down this morning with trouble, with sorrow, with worry, but Christ is still a father to us. As Herman Bavinck says, Messiah will always and ever be perfectly father-like in the way he shepherds and leads you. As Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Isaiah, later in this book, we will see, says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. What father has not held his little lambs in his arms and comforted them and protected them? Christ is perfectly father-like in this way, more so than any father here on earth. Christ cares for his own in the most fatherly way imaginable. The question before you today is, can you say that Jesus Christ is everlasting Father to you? Is Adam your father still? Or have you been born again into the family of Christ? There are other fathers. There were some, like the Jews, who held to tradition, and they looked to their lineage. They said to Jesus one time, we have Abraham as our father. They were resting in the fact that they were of the line of Abraham, that they were descended from Abraham, and yet all the while they rejected the one that was promised to Abraham, the one through whom all the world would be blessed, the one who would be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. They rejected and rested on their lineage, their heritage. The modern day equivalent of that goes something like this. Well, I was born in the Baptist church. My mother took me to church the very first Sunday I was alive, and I've been in the church ever since. Or, I've been a Presbyterian all my life. I was baptized in Presbyterian church. I've been a member of that church for 50 years. That's no different than what the Jews said. That's resting on your heritage, because what's missing from that profession? What's missing there? Well, things like sin and repentance, Jesus Christ and faith. It's no different than saying we have Abraham as our father. I was in the Baptist church from pretty much the time I was born. My father was the preacher. I was there, as I like to say, even when it wasn't open. And even though I went through all the motions, I wasn't a Christian. So 40 years later, tradition will not save you. Saying we have Abraham as our father is saying we have Adam as our father. There were others that shunned all notion of religion. There were others who sought to be justified by their own works. There are those who shun the righteousness of Christ and they think they have a righteousness of their own, which will suffice. Jesus spoke to some of those people. He said, the devil is your father. The reason being is they rejected Christ. And this kind of rejection of Christ, this opposition to Christ, is the work of the devil. And the pride which rejects Jesus Christ and exalts self is the devil's finest work. And those who go that way are definitely the devil's children. Luther said, if you sinned and repented and believe that you have forgiveness in his name, he wants to deal mercifully with you like a father with his children. Unbelievers, on the other hand, without repentance, without faith, without looking to Jesus Christ, those folks who do not belong to Christ will face condemnation and the wrath of the Lamb. He will not be a father to them. He will be their judge and executioner. The scripture is plain. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But Christ is the source of life for all his people, for all those who are born again into his family. Everlasting life is theirs, and as such, he is called Everlasting Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, how we rejoice that as wretched sinners we can stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior, that we have been born again by the work of your Spirit in our heart through the sacrifice of Christ. Our sin has been removed. We have been given his righteousness, perfect fulfillment of the covenant of works, and greater fulfillment of the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption, an eternity past between you and the Son, carried out in time as he came into this world as a little child to go to the cross. And that work applied in our heart through the work of your Spirit. Lord, all praise and glory and honor belong to you. Such a wondrous gift. And Lord, we pray for any who do not know you as Savior, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, open their hearts, open their eyes that they may see, that they might believe and be saved. For your own glory and honor, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.